The Old Testament reading is from Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through 24. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out to the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice, as for you my flock, thus says the Lord God. Behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture and drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, Behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to a service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweeps the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. This was the Pharisees' charge against Jesus. But is it a complaint or an invitation? On one level, the complaint by the Pharisees and scribes was accurate. Jesus did sit and eat with sinners and tax collectors. Jesus was violating the law, at least the law they understood it to be, and he was certainly violating the social norms of the day. But deeper down, there's a gospel message in this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. In the Middle East, when you eat with someone, it has the idea or the meaning that you are pledging your friendship and protection, that there's a relationship between the two people. You know, we'll eat with anybody. But over there, they're very particular who they eat with because of what it symbolizes. So when Jesus sits and eats with sinners and tax collectors, he's saying there's a relationship between him and them, and he's promising them his friendship and protection. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus hangs out with the wrong people. Well, at least the wrong people according to the Pharisees and scribes. That's why the tax collectors and sinners flocked to see Jesus, because he would spend time talking to them. Jesus was making God too available to the people. At least that's how the Pharisees and scribes felt about it. We have a unique hard time accepting this idea that this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them, because we don't see ourselves as being the kind of wrong people. After all, don't we try hard to be good? Don't we try to look and act and speak the right way? Aren't we kindly and friendly to people? Don't we love our neighbors and our family? Don't we go to church and say our prayers? Don't we donate money and food to help the poor? We don't like to think of ourselves as the wrong people. Now, I'm not suggesting that we then go out and decide, let's become the wrong people and act like the tax collectors and the sinners. The starting point here is grace. Searching, not blaming. Finding, not punishing. Rejoicing, not condemning. For Jesus, the question is not about sin or having an invitation to the banquet, as it was in last week's gospel lesson. Notice the Pharisees. Jesus has to offer three different parables. Three, our lesson only records, has two written out, but there's a third parable there. Jesus has to give them three parables to make them understand what it means to be lost, missing, absent, found, and rejoicing. For Jesus, it's about recovering the lost and rejoicing. Now, the world about us is rather evil. I don't have to tell you that. Just turn on the news any given day, considering what we are, I wouldn't say celebrating today, but remembering today what happened 21 years ago. We know how horrible things can be. You know, we can try to be good at one point, but at the same time be lost. We can have a successful career, but having lost direction and meaning. We can appear to hold it all together, but still lose it in grief and despair. On the surface, we can have it all together, but underneath, there's a storm. We can be financially secure, but lost in fear. Jesus enlarges the definition of sin. For the Pharisees and Sadducees, it was all about the character that you had. What kind of a character were you? Then it was the actions of the tax collectors and sinners that they found so repugnant, because they had bad character and their actions were bad on top of it. They had a very legal definition of sin. For them, sin was what you did. Jesus enlarges it, the definition of sin, in several places. And one of the places he enlarges it, if you think it in your mind, is the same as having done it. But Jesus is about searching, finding, and rejoicing. Because after all, we're all important to God. No matter where we are on that scale of searching, finding, and rejoicing, we are important to Him. This fellow who eats with sinners and tax collectors is constantly searching for us, finding us, rejoicing at our presence around the table. The second parable is about a woman with a coin. The coin was important to the woman. But why was there such an urgency to find the coin? Now, I've heard it put that she was poor and she only had these 10 coins and she couldn't possibly afford to lose one. But what does she do when she finds the coin? She rejoices and calls her friends and says, basically, rejoice with me. So she's going to end up spending money to rejoice at having found one coin. So it's not the number of coins that was important. It was the idea that it was lost, she found it, and rejoiced. Now, the third parable that is not part of our gospel lesson is the parable of the prodigal son. The son who told his father, give me half of the inheritance now and let me go on my own. And we know the story that he goes to a foreign land, blows all the money, eating pig pods, and comes to his senses and says, my father's servants have it better than I do here. And he returns home. And the father says, we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. I am sure the shepherd in the first story loved his sheep. The woman valued the coin. But nothing compares to the love that a parent has for a child. It helps us to understand the love of God and the loss felt by God when we stray from Him, but the rejoicing when we return to Him. I want to point out a few things that can be seen in all three of the parables. God cares about the lost. He left the 99 sheep to go find the one. The woman searches for the one coin that was missing. The father welcomes home his son, his wayward son, and never says, I told you so. I told you that if you went out there, this would happen to you. He never says those words to us. God never says to us, I told you so. He welcomes us back, and he rejoices because of it. Jesus identifies himself as the one who comes to seek and to save the lost. He died for the lost. He died for each and every one of us. He shows the growing urgency to find the lost. Notice the actions of the three people, the shepherd, the woman, and the father. There was urgency in finding the lost. And notice the reaction when the lost is found. It's basically party time. This is fantastic. Kill the fattened calf. Call the neighbors. Pump up the stereo. Break out the popcorn and pretzels and Lutheran ginger ale and celebrate. That which was lost has been found. All right, I added a few words to it, but you got the gist of it. Most of us, we can say, I should say most of us, and I pray all of us live lives that are pleasing to God. But what's most important to God? The most important thing is not worship. It's not reading the Bible. It's not devotion to family. Now, these things do please God. We do those things in response to what He has done for us. But in verse 7, it says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. God is happiest when the lost returns. And we got to stress that He is happiest when the lost returns to Him. But it's something that we stress the least in our own lives, seeking and saving the lost. What's the most important thing you have in your life? You probably each answered something different. Well, imagine if you lost that item. How would you feel knowing you can never get it back again? God did not feel that way when He lost something valuable to Him. When He lost us in the Garden of Eden, He didn't say, well, I've lost and I've got to go on and just mourn the loss. He sent His Son to die for us. He's given us the privilege of spreading that message, that we too were lost, but now have been found. I think sometimes we picture God as a stern judge, punishing sinners. Yes, God is the judge. Yes, he punishes sins, which is so unfortunate that he has to. It is unfortunate that God has to punish sins because Christ paid the debt for those sins. That would be as crazy as if you got a ticket that you couldn't possibly pay, or you owed so much to the, let's say so much to the IRS that you couldn't possibly pay it. Could not possibly ever repay it. And you're facing jail time for the rest of your life. All right, they're really mad at you. And somebody comes along and pays that debt off to zero, and you say, no, I don't want you to do that. I want to try to repay it on my own. That's why God's got to punish sin, because some people are just so stubborn. God cares most about finding the lost. How about that struggling coworker? How about that neighbor? How about that family member? How about the person you haven't seen in church for a while? You know, all you have to do is share what God means to you and what he's done for you. You don't have to get into an argument with people that there is a God and the proof there is a God. You just say what God's done for you and what he means to you, and that's the best witness in the world. Now, how does it feel when you witness to other people like that? Or call somebody up who hasn't been in church for a while? I bet your heart races a little bit and you get sweaty palms. Guess what happens to me when I have to make those phone calls? I haven't seen you in a while. Same thing, my heart races. Like, how's this going to go? Are they going to be receptive or reject the message? But the thing is, we got to keep in mind when we're doing those things, we are doing something that pleases God and is the most important thing to him. God cares most about finding the lost. Will you start searching for him? And I'll give you a challenge for next week. I don't usually give challenges, but I'll do this. Call one person you haven't seen in church for a while. Just one person. Let's see how many more people we get in church next week. Because I'm not saying that they're lost, but they're straying. So let's invite the straying back to church. So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.